Tonight, my message takes its title from the first chapter of that book, and the title is, Holiness is for You. Holiness is for you. I was talking to a friend one time, and I asked him, are you a swimmer? And he said, well, you know, I was in the Navy. And I said, yeah, but are you a swimmer? And he looked at me funny, and he said, I was in the Navy. And I'm a little bit slow on the uptake, so I asked him again, yeah, but are you a swimmer? Do you swim? He said, you can't be in the Navy and not swim. And finally, I said, well, I didn't know that. He said, well, it's obvious you didn't know that because you kept asking me. It's true. The Navy requires every sailor to swim. It's part of being in that branch of the military. So to be in the Navy is to be a swimmer. It's just that simple and just that obvious. Now, here's something else that should also be obvious. And listen to what I'm about to say. To be a Christian is to be holy. To be a Christian is to be holy. And the Word of God is so clear in talking about that, and we're going to talk about that tonight as we move along. So I want you to take your Bible, if you have a copy of God's Word, or you can look in the outline that we provided for you tonight. But I'd really love it if you just take your Bible and look at this first verse, because it's sort of our starting point for tonight. And that's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And there the Bible says this, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And so the Bible tells us in this verse to strive for two things, strive for peace with everyone. And what I want to focus on is this, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, you may want to underline or circle that word strive. Strive, the Bible says, for holiness. The word strive there means to chase something. It means to run after something. It means to pursue something. It means to press after something. It's used in a negative connotation in the Word of God to talk about persecution. When the Bible talks about Saul, who later became Paul, persecuting the church, that's the word that's used there. And so it means to hunt for something, to chase down something, to press after something. Here the Word of God uses it in a positive sense, strive for holiness. That's the other word I'd love for you to underline in this verse of Scripture. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now the word holiness there is a word that's often translated sanctification in the New Testament. Those two words go together. Sanctification, holiness, the word saint. All three of those words really are forms of the same word in the original Greek language of the New Testament. And so when the Bible talks about holiness, it's talking about saintliness. It's talking about sanctification. And notice what the Bible says. Without holiness, without sanctification, without saintliness, no one will see the Lord. Do you see that there in the verse? No one will see the Lord without holiness. Holiness is an essential mark for every believer in Jesus Christ. Pursuing holiness shows that we are genuine Christians. And not pursuing holiness marks us not as believers, but as pretenders. We're not really saved if we're not pursuing holiness. And so to be a Christian is to be holy. And yet there's a lot of misunderstanding about holiness. In fact, there was a survey published by the Barner Group that showed that most Americans, and even most born-again Christians, don't consider themselves to be holy. Now, it's interesting. About 3 out of 4 Americans, 73%, believe that it's possible for someone to become holy regardless of their past. No matter what your past is, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, about 75% of Americans say, hey, you can become holy. But then only 1/2 of the adult population of the United States, 50%, says that they knew someone they considered to be holy. And less than 1/2 of that many people, 21%, said they considered themselves to be holy. So most Americans think you can be holy, but then most of them say, well, I really don't know anybody that's holy, and most of them don't consider themselves holy. Now, that's the number for all Americans. Here's what's amazing. Even among born-again Christians, the numbers aren't that much different. Only 55% of Christians said they knew someone that they would describe as holy. 29% said they considered themselves as holy. And yet the Bible says you aren't a Christian if you don't pursue holiness. Listen to what Jerry Bridges says. He says, God has called every Christian to a holy life. There are no exceptions to this call. Holiness is for pastors, but it's not just for pastors. Holiness is for missionaries, but it's not just for missionaries. Holiness is not just for a few dedicated teachers in the church. It's not just for your grandmother or your grandfather. It's not just for some sainted senior adult who you think has more time to pray and read the Bible than you do. Holiness is not just for what we would call super Christians. The Bible says every Christian, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're educated or uneducated, whether you're influential or absolutely unknown, every Christian is called to be holy. So that means holiness is for you. You're called to holiness. You're called to sanctification. You're called to be a saint. Did you realize that you're a saint? Turn to the person next to you. Just introduce yourself. And whatever your name is, just say, hey, I'm Saint whatever. I'm Saint Stevens. Just turn. Introduce yourselves. Yeah. This whole room is filled with saints. There's Saint Wendell, and there's Saint Alan, and there's Saint Linda, and there's Saint Paul, and I'm Saint Stephen, and there's Saint Lance, and every Christian in this room is called to be a saint. Somebody has said it this way, you're either a saint or you ain't. I mean, it just goes one way or the other. You're either saved or you're not. And so the word holy, that word for sanctification or saintliness, that word appears in various forms more than 600 times in the Bible. And one entire book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, which sometimes we skip over, that book is about holiness. It's devoted completely to the subject of holiness. And then the idea of holiness is woven throughout all of the fabric of Scripture. And God specifically commands us to be holy. So here's what this means. If you're a believer, then holiness is for you. It's not for somebody else and not you. It's for you. God desires for you to be holy, and God commands you to be holy. And so I've divided our study tonight into three major parts. But I want to talk to you about three things tonight. First of all, I want us to understand the meaning of holiness. And then secondly, I want us to recognize the source of holiness. And then finally, I want to talk about overcoming the barriers to holiness. First, let's talk about understanding the meaning of holiness. Understanding the meaning of holiness. Now, a simple definition of holiness, a simple definition of sanctification is this. Holiness is to be separated from sin, to be dedicated to God, and to pursue godly living in your life each day. Three parts to it. To be separated from sin, to be dedicated to God, and then to pursue godly living every day in your life. So let's break that down and sort of talk about each one. First of all, holiness means to be separated from sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says this, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. God calls his people to be separate. Now, he's talking about ungodly people, ungodly living, and unclean things. The Bible says, be separate and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. So, holiness means to be separated from sin. Holiness means understanding that as a believer, God has set you apart from the rest of the world. When God saved you, he set you apart from the rest of the world. One preacher I heard put it this way. He said, when I got saved, God gave me a coming out party. He said he yanked me out of socket with this whole world, and I've never fit in since. To be saved means to be separated from the rest of the world. Now, my wife is gone this week. She's gone to visit her father in North Carolina. He's celebrating his birthday this week. So she's gone, and that means that I am responsible for my breakfast, my lunch, and my dinner until she gets back. And I've got some people who've been really kind, and I've gotten to go out and eat with some folks, and that's been a blessing. And then I'm doing okay taking care of myself. But as I was thinking about that, I just began to think about something. On a high shelf in a bookcase in our house, my wife has an antique plate on display. It's a plate that actually belonged to my grandmother. My wife just loved my grandmother. And so that plate means a lot to her because it belonged to my grandmother. And it's a beautiful plate. It's one of these plates that has a scene on it, one of these old-fashioned plates. And it has a scene. It has a colonial scene, and it shows a woman in colonial clothing with long, beautiful, flowing dress on, and she's got two men, two suitors. One of them has a white wig on, and you can tell both of these men are trying to court this woman. And so that's the picture on this plate. And the plate beyond that picture is still, it's beautiful. It has all kinds of embellishments all over it, all kinds of decorations. And so it's a plate that is precious to my wife. And so she has set it apart from all the rest of the plates. She doesn't store it with the other plates. She has it up in a high place on display. There it is. Now, as I said, my wife is away this week. Michelle's gone. So imagine that I'm there by myself, responsible for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for myself every day while she's gone. I'm responsible for cleaning all my plates after I use the plates. And imagine, this hasn't happened. This is a completely imaginary scenario I'm giving you, all right? But imagine that I've used all of the plates in our kitchen. I put them in the sink without washing them. And then I decide on Friday night to have spaghetti, and I've used up all the other plates. So rather than washing one of the other plates, since they're all used and dirty, I go and get down that decorative plate from that high place, and I take it down and I give myself a helping of spaghetti and meat sauce on that plate. Here's the question. Would I be in trouble? And the answer is absolutely, I'd be in big trouble. I can't do that. Why? That plate has been set apart. It's been separated from the other plates. So it doesn't get treated like the other plates. As a believer, the Bible says in a very similar way, you have been set apart. That's why the Word of God says, come out from among them, those who don't know Christ, and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, the Bible says, and the Lord will welcome you. So to be holy means to be separated from sin. And that's sort of what I would call the negative side of holiness. It means we are separated from sin. Can I just stop right there? We used to talk about separation from sin and separation from the world. But it seems like in our world today that whatever the world does, you can sort of count on the church and Christians getting around to doing the same thing the world does. We may do it a little bit later than they do. We may be a little bit slower in getting to it, but the language we use, the habits we have, the things we watch, the values that we hold, so many times what we do, what we say, and who we are looks just like this lost world. Here's what the Bible says. Come out from among them and be what? Separate. Do not touch the unclean thing, God says, and I will welcome you. So the sort of the negative side of holiness means separation from sin. Here's the positive side. Holiness means to be devoted and consecrated to God. It means to be devoted and consecrated to God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The Bible says, be holy in all your conduct. And then God says, be holy, for I am holy. To be holy means to be devoted and consecrated to God. So what do we mean when we say something's holy? How many of you have your Bibles here with you tonight? Somebody just hold your Bible up where I can see it. Take a look, either on the cover or the spine of your Bible. What does it say about your Bible? How does it describe your Bible? Holy Bible. Why does it say holy Bible? Are the pages of this Bible somehow different than the other pages of the books, other books in your library? No. Is the cover different? I mean, it's a leather cover or something that's made it maybe to look like leather, but is it some type of sacred cow that they use for this leather on the cover of your Bible? No. So why do we say it's the holy Bible? What makes it holy? Well, let's think about a couple other places that we call holy. We call Israel the what land? The Holy Land. Somebody asked me tonight, are you still planning your trip to the Holy Land? The answer is yes. We call it the Holy Land. And in the Holy Land, there's a city called Jerusalem. What's that city sometimes called in the Bible? The Holy City. And so the Holy Bible, the Holy Land, the Holy City, what do those three things have in common? Here's the answer. They all belong to God. This Bible, by the way, the word Bible simply means book. We call it the Holy Bible because we recognize this is a book that belongs to God. This is a book that comes from God. This book is not a collection of man's best thoughts about God. Some people think that's what it is. That's not what it is. This book is not a collection of the best things that man could say about God. This book is God speaking to man. That's why we call it the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. It's a holy Bible because it belongs to God. The land of Jerusalem, or excuse me, the land of Israel is called the Holy Land because it's the land that belongs to God. Jerusalem is called the Holy City because the Bible says God has put His name on that city. It belongs to Him. The Bible is God's book. Israel is God's land. Jerusalem is God's city. They're all God's property. That's why they're called holy. They belong to God. The Bible says you are holy. The Bible says you shall be holy, for I am holy. Here's what holiness means. Holiness means recognizing that because Jesus died on the cross and paid the price for you with His own blood, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and verse 20, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You belong to God, and therefore you are holy. And so to be holy means to be separated from sin. It means to be devoted and consecrated to God. Number three, to be holy means to conduct yourself accordingly in your daily life. So because you've been separated from sin, because you are devoted to God as His possession, you conduct yourself accordingly in your daily life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification," the same word for holiness. This is the will of God, your holiness, "that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we have told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness." Holiness means conducting yourself in your daily life as someone who is separated from sin and devoted to God. Now, if you hear somebody say about someone else, well, he's really holy, or she's really holy, or maybe he thinks he's holy, or she thinks she's holy, you might envision someone who has sort of a halo around his head, or someone who wears a strange hairstyle or strange clothing. You know, when I was a kid, there were churches in our area that, you know, if you're a guy and your hair wasn't touching your collar, you were holy. And if your hair was touching your collar, you weren't holy. The word for that is not holiness. The word for that is foolishness. Your hair length has nothing to do with whether you're holy or not holy. But some people think that a particular hairstyle or a particular type of clothing marks you as holy or unholy. Or you might hear someone say, well, he's holy, and you think that that's a person who has an off-putting, judgmental, holier-than-thou attitude. Listen to me on this. Holiness does not mean that you walk 3 inches off the ground. Holiness means that you are very down to earth and that you live out your faith in practical ways each day. And that's what the Word of God is talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now here, the Bible is talking about staying away from every kind of sexual immorality, because that's part of holiness. Whether you're staying away from pornography or homosexuality or adultery or sex before marriage, using your body honorably and honoring God in that way is a huge part of holiness. But that's not the beginning and middle and end of holiness. Holiness extends to every area of your life, your speech, your thoughts, your relationships with other people, your honesty, your integrity. Again, if we add it all together, here's a simple definition of holiness. It's to be separated from sin, to be dedicated to God, and to pursue godly living in your life each day. That's the meaning of holiness. Secondly, I want you to think with me about this. Secondly, let's talk about recognizing the source of holiness. And the Bible shows us that holiness begins with God Himself. We've already seen the commandment in Scripture, "Be holy, for I am holy." It's a reminder. We are to be holy because our God is holy. And so as we go through the pages of Scripture, here's what we see about God and His holiness. First of all, holiness is an essential attribute of God. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, the Bible asks this question, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" The Bible says that God is majestic, high and lifted up in holiness. Now here the Hebrew word for holy means different. It means unlike anything else. God is not like anything else. God is not like anyone else. There's no one and nothing like our God. And that's what the Bible says. Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. Holiness is an essential attribute of God. Secondly, because God is holy, there is no evil or darkness in Him. That's what 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 is talking about. When it says, "This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Because God is holy, there's no evil, no darkness in Him. Number three, because God is holy, He can never excuse or overlook any sin. I can remember when I was a young pastor, I was at a convenience store one afternoon talking to a man in my church, and as I was talking, another man came in, and as he was going out, he knew I was a pastor, knew I was in the area. He wasn't a member of our church, but I'll never forget what he said to me. It's the only time I ever saw this guy. And he just said, "Preacher," he was coming in getting, 12-pack of beer, whatever he's going to do. He came in, he said, "Preacher, you're just going to have to put up with me. God puts up with me every day." And he made his order, paid for his beer, and went on. Well, what was he basically saying? God, God's just going to have to overlook any sin in my life. Here's the truth. God cannot overlook any sin in my life or your life. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 says this, speaking of the Lord, "You are a purer eyes than to see evil or to look on evil, and cannot look at wrong." Because God is holy, He can never excuse any sin. Number four, in His holiness, we're talking about how holiness begins with God. In His holiness, God graciously meets us in our brokenness. Man, I love Isaiah 57 verse 15 because it shows both God's majesty and God's grace. It says this, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." God says, "I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." God in His holiness condescends to us in our brokenness. He comes down from His high and holy place, and He also dwells with us in the depths of our brokenness. In His grace, He comes down to revive us, to give us life that we could never have on our own. And then number five, thinking about how holiness begins with God. Because God is holy, He requires us to be holy. Holiness, it's not like a cafeteria plan. You're walking down the cafeteria line and you say, well, I'll take a little bit of joy and I'll take a little bit of peace, but I'm going to pass on holiness. That's not how it works. To know God means to be holy. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2 says this, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now I want you to look at that verse. You should have it on the page in front of you. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. I want you to notice the same holiness that God claims for Himself, He also requires in His people. Look at how He says it. He doesn't say, you shall be a little bit holy because I am very, very holy. That's not what He says. He says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Someone has said that when a surgeon selects a scalpel in the operating room, he will reject a scalpel with a tiny spot on it just as much as he will reject one that's covered in filth. And here's why. Because even the smallest spot means that the scalpel is completely contaminated and cannot be used in surgery. The degree of the contamination is inconsequential. The fact of the contamination is what matters to the surgeon. A thing is either sterile or defiled, clean or unclean. Here's what the Bible says. God is perfectly holy, and He requires us to be holy in the same way. Let me say that one more time, according to Scripture. God is perfectly holy, and He requires us to be holy in the same way. Here's the question. How can we do that? Here's the answer. We can't do that. On our own, we can never be holy the way God is holy. But His presence and His work in us makes us holy. Take your Bible and look in Exodus chapter 3. Now we're going to look at this. I hope we'll have time to talk about this around our tables as well. But Exodus chapter 3, you know the story. It's probably one of the most memorable parts of the story of Moses and his life. Moses was tending his father-in-law's flocks. And as he's there on the backside of the desert, tending his father-in-law's flocks, he saw an amazing thing. He saw something that captured his attention. He saw a bush that burned and burned and kept on burning, but was never consumed. And so Moses turned to look at the burning bush. And as he turned to look, God spoke to him out of the bush and called his name and said, Moses, Moses. And so Moses begins to draw closer. He gets closer to the burning bush. And as he gets closer to the burning bush where the presence of God is, the Lord said, don't come near. Take the sandals off of your feet because the place where you are standing is what? You tell me. Holy ground. Now, here's the question. What made that ground holy? That there were no special properties in the soil that made it holy. The ground was holy because of its closeness to the presence of the living God. It was touched by God. It was indwelt by God. And therefore, it was holy ground. In the same way, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who saves us when we call on Him and ask for His gift of salvation, He indwells us by His Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. Don't ever forget that. God lives inside of you as a believer through His Holy Spirit. That is a mystery. That is a miracle. That's something we can't fully understand, but it's something that the Word of God teaches us. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so to be saved means the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit who lives inside of you makes you positionally holy. And you might want to write that down somewhere because that's not in your notes. I added that after I turned in my notes and my outline. The Holy Spirit who lives inside of you makes you positionally holy. Just like that ground was positionally holy. It was holy because God was there. You are holy as a believer because God is there. His Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Positional holiness occurs the moment you're saved. God imputes the perfect righteousness of Christ to you on the basis of your faith in Jesus. And as he gives you his eternal life and his gift of forgiveness of sin, he also comes to live inside of you and to make you positionally holy. To be saved means to be positionally holy. And then, once you are saved, Jesus Christ works in you to make you practically and progressively holy. You might want to write those two words down too. Practically and progressively holy. That's what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy. That's a command. Be holy. How? In all your conduct. It's talking about progressive, practical holiness. Let me put it a different way. To be saved changes the way you live. And if the way you live has not changed, then you need to seriously ask the question, have you been saved? Because the Bible says once you've been saved, you will be holy and you will strive for holiness in all your conduct. Progressive and practical holiness occurs throughout your life as a believer as you submit yourself more and more to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and as you allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill you and control you each day. We'll talk more about that throughout this study. But as we finish up tonight, I want to talk to you about a third thing, third major point in my outline. Number three, think with me about overcoming the barriers to holiness. There's no question that God commands us to be holy. There's no question that the Holy Spirit works in us with the desire that we be holy. There's no question that God has commanded us to pursue holiness. No question about that. But what keeps us from holiness? Jerry Bridges suggests three barriers to holiness, and here are the barriers. First of all, we mistakenly think that holiness comes by osmosis with no effort on our part. We think, well, you know, if I'm saved and if I just sort of hang around, then I'll get holy. That's like saying if I just go to the gym and watch other people work out, I'll get in shape. That's not the way it works. You're not going to become holy by osmosis with no effort on your part, but that's one barrier. A second barrier to holiness, and this is a bigger one, we don't take sin seriously. I believe that's the great tragedy in the evangelical church today. I believe that's the great tragedy in Baptist churches today. I believe that that's the great tragedy among ministers today. I believe it could be a great tragedy in my life and your life today. We don't take sin seriously. And the third one goes along with it, a third barrier. Our hearts are not fully devoted to pleasing God. So how can we overcome these barriers? Well, let me give you three ways we can overcome these barriers. First of all, we must accept our responsibility to be holy. We must accept our responsibility for being holy. D.A. Carson, the great New Testament scholar, says this: people do not drift toward holiness. You're not going to become holy by accident. You don't drift toward holiness. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so Paul says, Christ lives in me. I'm no longer living. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. And then he says this: and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ lives in us, but we are called to live by faith in the Son of God. Living by faith in the Son of God does not mean passively waiting for Jesus to do something to make you holy if you're not willing to strive for holiness. God alone operates to make us holy, but we have to cooperate in order for God to do his work. Can I say that one more time? God operates to make us holy. He's the only one who can do it. But we have to cooperate with him so that he can do what he wants to do. I want you to listen to what D.A. Carson says. He just continues talking about how we don't drift into holiness. And it's a longer quote, but it's quotable, and so I'm going to quote it. Listen to what he says. He says, apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. He says, we drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. He says we slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Listen, we will never drift toward holiness. We'll drift away from it. That's why it's so important for us to accept our responsibility for being holy. Holiness depends on God, and God works with those who devote themselves to obey and please Him. And so, first of all, to overcome the barriers to holiness, we have to accept our responsibility for being holy. Secondly, we must hate all sin as God hates sin. Now, hate is a strong word. When I was growing up, my mother absolutely forbid me to ever say hate about anything. Don't say I hate that person. Don't say I hate broccoli. Don't say I hate. Don't ever say hate. And that was a good thing to be taught, not to say hate. It's not good to say I hate that or I hate this person. Hate is a strong word, and we dislike using it. But when it comes to God's attitude towards sin, only a strong word such as hate conveys the adequate depth of meaning. Hate is what we should feel toward our own sin. By the way, did you notice the first sin we need to hate is our own sin? It's easy to hate the sin of somebody else. We've got 20/20 vision when it comes to everybody else's sin, and we're absolutely blind when it comes to our own sin. We're very, very, very intolerant of other people's sin, but we make all kinds of excuses for our sin. So when I talk about hating sin, certainly we want to hate all sin, but start with your own sin. We must hate all sin as God hates it. William Plummer was an American preacher and church leader in the 1800s. He said this, "We never see sin aright until we see it as against God." Until we recognize that when we sin, we are sinning against God. It offends God. It affronts God. God hates it. Until we see sin as sin against God, we don't see it right. God hates our sin. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 17, the Word of God says, "Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord." God hates sin. He hates evil in our hearts. He hates false oaths. He hates sin. And He calls us to hate sin. In Psalm 119, verse 104, the Bible says, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." One translation puts it this way, "I hate every false path." Anything that takes me down the wrong road, I hate. Every time we sin, we're doing something God hates. He hates our lustful thoughts. He hates our pride. He hates our jealousy. He hates our outburst of temper. He hates our gossip. He hates it when we hold a grudge. And He hates our rationalization when we think that the end somehow justifies the means. He hates sin. And before I move on, even sins that may seem inconsequential to us are still big deals because they are sins against God. Song of Solomon 2, chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom." Those little foxes can spoil the vineyards. And in the same way, sin that seems little to us can ruin our lives. And even if it doesn't ruin your life, even if you think you've gotten away with it, it offends God, who hates even what you say is a small sin. What makes sin so deserving of our hatred is not the size of our sin and not the scope of our sin, but the holiness of God, who we disobey when we sin. In the forest of northern Europe and in Asia, there's a little animal called the ermine. Maybe you've seen the fur of an ermine. It's known for its soft white fur, especially in the winter. And the ermine instinctively protects his white coat against anything that would soil it. Hunters who go after ermine take advantage of that unusual trait. They know that the ermine will not do anything to soil its coat. And so they don't set a snare to catch him. Instead, they go find the ermine's home. It's usually a cleft in a rock or maybe a hole in a tree somewhere. And they smear the entrance and the interior of the ermine's home with grime and filth. And then the hunters just set their dogs loose to find and chase the ermine. The frightened animal will flee toward home. But once it gets home, it won't enter because it won't touch the filth. And rather than soil his white coat, he'll just stay there at the entrance of his home, trapped by the dogs and captured while preserving his purity. You see, for the ermine, purity is more precious than life. When we hate sin the way God hates sin, our purity and our holiness will be more precious to us than anything else in life. We have to hate sin the way God hates sin. It's the third way we overcome the barriers to holiness. Everybody still with me? Say amen if you are. Third way that we overcome the barriers to holiness, we must commit to obey God fully. Notice how I said that. We must commit to obey God fully. Pursuing holiness is about pursuing God. Pursuing holiness is about pursuing obedience. And the Word of God commands us to commit to complete obedience to the Lord. It compares the Christian life to taking off an old nasty garment, some old piece of clothing that's soiled and dirty and smelly, and then putting on a new garment that's clean and pure. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says this. It says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God calls us to commit to full obedience. Now, does that mean that we're going to obey fully and perfectly? No. But our commitment should be to full obedience. It may have been when I was in college, but I was in a class where I had a teacher who graded on a contract system. And at the beginning of the semester, this professor said, "Hey, listen, you can contract with me whether you want an A, B, or a C." He said, "If you contract for an A, then you do this amount of work. And if you do this amount of work successfully, you get an A. If you contract for a B, you'll do less work, you get a B. You can't make an A, but you can make a B. You want to make a C, you contract for this amount of work, and you'll get a C." And I heard that, and since then I've studied. I understand there's some educational theory behind that. But can I just tell you, I thought then, and I think now, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. Why would you ever say, "I'm aiming for the second best or the third best"? Man, if I make a B or a C, I want to make it while I'm striving for an A. To do anything else is lazy and sorry and just not any good as far as I'm concerned. But I know Christians who do exactly that. They'll say, "I'm saved by grace," but then they're just sort of striving to be a grade C Christian. Do you really believe that Jesus died on the cross so you could be grade C? The Bible says, strive for holiness, without which no one can see the Lord. Are we going to be perfectly holy? No. Are we going to be fully obedient? No. But we are called to strive for that. We will stumble, we will fall, because we are fallen stumblers. That's what we do. But we are called to strive for holiness and obedience. Dad had scolded his daughter. She was 4 years old. She had misbehaved, and he had scolded her for what she had done. And then he went to his room, and she knocked on the door. He heard really just sort of a gentle tapping on the door. And he said, "Come in." Her name was Bethany, and she stood in front of her dad very matter-of-factly and said, "Daddy, sometimes I am good, and sometimes I am bad. And that's just the way it is." And then she left the room acting as though what she had said completely explained all of her misbehavior for the rest of her life. Sometimes we do that to the Lord. Lord, Sometimes I'm good. Sometimes I'm bad. That's just the way it is. You just have to put up with me. Listen, the Lord already knows that we stumble and fall in many ways. He knows that. But he's looking for a heart that says this: Lord, I know sometimes I'm good and sometimes I'm bad. But Lord, always my desire is to please you. That's what it means to strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. His name was William Longstaff. He lived in Durham, England in the late 1800s. His father was extremely wealthy. He owned ships, traded all over the world. And so by the time he was an adult, his family was so wealthy that William never had to work one day of his life for a living. He just had everything he needed. He had everything he wanted, but still he had an empty feeling in his life. He attended church one day, and he heard a missionary who had come back from China, a man named Griffith John, preaching from Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Be holy, for I am holy. And he heard that message, and William Longstaff gave his heart to the Lord. He began living a Christian life dedicated to God. Years later, after he had devoted his life to God, he gave a fortune to Christian work, volunteered in all kinds of ways, supported all kinds of ministry. But years later, he remembered that message that he had heard when he first gave his life to Christ. And he wrote these words. You will be familiar with them, or you may be. They're simple words, and they outline what practical holiness looks like. He wrote, take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. And then he wrote this. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. How many of you know that song? Say I do if you do. And I'm not going to sing it. I thought about singing it. I'm not going to sing it because I want you to hear it. I want you to hear every word. And I want you to think about every word. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. Take time to be holy. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. But God will operate as you cooperate to make you holy. Because if you've been saved, holiness is for you.